Let's please turn our Bibles as we continue and, Lord Jesus willing, conclude our study in Psalm today to Psalm chapter 144, verse 1. In our study last week, we saw the psalmist encouraging us to keep from joining with the wicked because they will experience a second death, that there's no resurrection for them, that they will not rise again. And in fact, after our study, somebody handed me a saying I had heard before, and I should have made it part of the study. And it really goes along with Jesus' encouragement to Nicodemus, who came to him at the night. And he told Nicodemus, he goes, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus, of course, couldn't understand that. He couldn't understand how he could get back in his mother's womb. And Jesus says, "I'm talking to you spiritual things." But this is the phrase, and it's a catchy little phrase that you might want to use in sharing with people. If you are born only once in life, you'll die twice. If you are born twice, born into this world and then born again, you'll only die once. And so to just share that with people, that God's desire is that we would be born again, so we will only die once in this world and not die again when we stand before God and we're taken into the lake of fire, where it's called in Revelation chapter 21, the second death, that the second death has power over those who don't believe in Jesus, but it has no power over those who are saved. And so if you're born twice, you'll only die once. We also saw the encouragement that God would help us in keeping a door over our lips, and that only God really cares for our souls. And this week, we'll see that the Lord is near those who call on Him. And I actually got a note last week that I skipped over some verses, which I'm also planning on doing today. And you know, if I do skip over verses, it doesn't mean you can't read them. they said, "Oh, they were great verses." I know they're great. In fact, my first Bible studies, when I went to the Calvary Chapel down in San Diego with Mike McIntosh, he went 10 chapters a night and would skip huge sections. And it was a very fruitful time of my life because I had to go read myself. I had to go read the Bible and catch those parts in between. And then I would be, wow, there's so much stuff here. And then I would read ahead so that when he was going over it the next week, that I would be ahead and I would have received something from the Lord myself. And so, God's word is powerful. Sometimes I do, well, just skip over verses. It's not because I think they're not important and that God didn't want them to be there, but just in the interest of whetting your appetite to feel like, well, I'm going to go home and read it again myself instead of having gotten it all from Kevin. And so much better to get it from God anyway. So chapter 144, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." For King David and others of the psalmists, that was literal battle. They recognized that God trained them to defend their people against the forces who wanted to kill all of the Jews. And for us, "Praise the Lord God, my rock, who trains my hands spiritually," because the Bible says in the New Testament that our weapons of warfare are not carnal. They're not the things of this world. We don't go after people with the sword, you know, believe in Jesus or else with a sword. Our weapons are spiritual. It's, do you realize that God loves you? Do you know that the scriptures, to study the scriptures? It's our rock that helps us to share this gospel with people that are lost. "My loving kindness and my fortress," verse 2, "my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath, and his days are like a passing shadow." And this is a theme throughout Psalms and throughout the whole Bible, the amazement of people who get close to God, realize how much he protects us, just like even Steve was saying, and so many of the testimonies at the men's retreat here this week is how people early on, they would be in Sunday school, hear these scriptures, know that it was the truth, and they would then go off and, you know, get distracted by the things of the world, but always being completely aware that they knew that God was protecting them, that they knew that the hound of heaven was still beckoning them to listen and please come back to me. And it's like, why do you care for us, God? Because we are such failures. You should have just left us on the road the first time we abandoned you or, you know, went our own way. Why did you really care to go get us? Because God cares about lost sheep. as Jesus taught, you know, that he left the 99 to go after the one. And so the psalmist is just, why, God, do you care for us? James recognizes the frailty of life. He says our life is just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And Psalm 8 also talks about how even though God knows how frail we are, he cares for us. Verse 5, bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down, which was fulfilled in Jesus coming to this earth. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke, flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of the great waters from the hand of the foreigners. And you know, the Lord Jesus is going to do that at his second coming. The first time the heavens bowed down to bring a Savior, the Lamb of God who died on the cross for our sins. The heavens are going to come down again and the mountains are going to smoke and we are going to be delivered from the hands of the foreigners. All of God's people will be delivered from those people who are foreign to God, who don't love God and hate God's people. Rescue me from the great waters, from the hand of the foreigners, whose mouth speaks vain words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God, on a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you. Now, a few weeks ago, we were talking about the harp. The American, you know, or the Western harp has many more than 10 strings. The Jewish harp had 10 strings, and it was an instrument of great joy. And we see that he's just saying, God, if you deliver us, if you take us safely to be with you, if you deliver us out of the hands of people who have the sword of lies, who want to kill us with lies, then God, we're just going to sing in rejoicing on the harp of 10 strings. You know, the world is just so full of lies. It amazes me the way the world is just headed. And the Bible even says in 2 Thessalonians that because people didn't love the truth, and the truth is Jesus, Jesus says, I'm the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. And because man turns away from that truth, God says, I will give the world over to the delusion of a lie, that they would believe a lie. And we see that happening all over the world. And it's that lie is coming to oppress God's people that want to hold on to the truth because it's all a spiritual thing, that Satan is the liar. He was a liar from the beginning and a murderer, Jesus says in John chapter 8. And so he takes over the world with his lies and then he concentrates his anger and vengeance on the people of the truth, the ones who know that Jesus is the way. We have the Ninth Circuit Court saying, oh, no God in our country and everything. And those are things that are going to oppress the truth of God so loving the world that he gave his son Jesus. But that truth will reign until the day Jesus returns in the hearts of a remnant of people who God will come and rescue. Verse 15, skipping to verse 15. Happy are the people who are in such a state, a state of God's provision, a state of God's protection. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. When Juanita and I were married, we went to Hawaii and somebody had made a t-shirt with a bunch of smiling Hawaiians with tans of all different colors. And it was just, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. We took this verse and put it on a t-shirt. Anybody wants to do that today, they can. We'll make it a t-shirt for the church. Because it was just saying that happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And you might say, well, Kevin, I'm not so happy because of this and that. Well, if the circumstances of life for a Christian should be superseded by the fact that I know God. I know where things are going. I know whom I have believed and persuaded. He's able to protect me. And see, the psalmist is saying, when I think about the fact that someday I'll be rescued from the hand, the right hand of the man of lies, then I can be happy that I have a God who is going to deliver me from all evil someday. Are you happy? Is your God the Lord? I would say that anybody that's happy who doesn't have the God as the Lord has a false happiness that will be evaporated in just a split second of time when they realize that, especially, you know, if they wait all the way till death and they're standing before God, the happiness they had in this world because they had money, they had pleasures, will all be meaningless to them when they realize that their eternity is separated from a God of love. Chapter 145, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And you might, you know, we're going to summarize the Psalms today because, Lord willing, we're going to finish. And what is one of the summaries of the Psalms is this is a theme for all 150 chapters of Psalms. I'm going to praise you. I am going to glorify your name. I want to teach it to my children, to the next generation, because you are so great. And again, I just challenge you to ask yourself this question. Do you every day, do you praise his name forever and ever? Do you wake up? Does the thought ever cross your mind during the day to praise God? And I pray that the answer is yes. I pray that everybody here recognize, because if you don't, you're being deceived by the liar of this world, the Satan, who has so distracted you with the things of America, the things of life and work, that if you're not taking just a little bit of time to look out and just breathe in the creation and realizing that God created all these things and he cares about your soul and he saved you, to just say, thank you, Jesus, another day that I can live for you because you saved me. And, you know, for those that have children, that you would say, do your children hear you say, children, let's praise God. Let's not just, you know, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food, amen, and eat. But God gave us this food, and you know, someday it might not be here. And we're so thankful to him that he cares about us, that he gives us all this variety of food, and it looks nice, and it tastes good, and we can be thankful to God. And from one generation to praise to the next generation, so that our children would grow up praising Jesus. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Do we ever really meditate on the wondrous works of God? Men shall speak of the night of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And again, I was just listening to Steve Unke giving his testimony. He goes, God is so good to me those 10 years. I gave my life to Jesus, then went off in the world. He's so good to me that he was faithful to bring me back. God is so good. And again, as people would question the goodness of God. In fact, I hadn't written a letter to the editor in so long, because they always mess with my letters. And that last time when we had some of the things going on with abducted children down in California, I was talking about, you know, people are questioning the goodness of God. Where was God? You know, I was hearing it all over. Where was God? Why did that happen down there? And I had to write a letter to say that it's not God's fault when we have just a porno plague in this country, and we embrace it, we protect it in our library system so that people can do that, and then these things happen, and then we blame God, the God who said that the people who would get involved in such things should be judged by people before it would even be judged by God. And that it should not even be allowed in the land, that it's demonic, that, you know, God loves children, Satan hates children, and so all these things that are happening, and people want to blame God. God is good, and his law is good, and the things that, if we would just do what his law says, and just love him and cherish him, then it would be something that would just bring great blessings to this country. But because we reject his law and we reject him, bad things are coming, and we blame God. And it just is amazing to me. And the psalmist knows that God is so, so good. Verse 13, your kingdom, he's so good that also in verse 13, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The theme of the scriptures is that God comes out and reaches down and grabs the humble, the people who know they're lost. In fact, growing up, I always heard God helps those who help themselves. So get going. You know, do you realize that's one of the most blasphemous lies in our culture today? And people think that it's in the Bible. You know, there's a lot of things people think they're in the Bible. God helps those that help themselves. And it's a lie. God helps those who can't help themselves, who recognize they can't save their own soul, who can't get out of the bondage of sin, who realize that they're bowed down and they go, oh God, a wretched sinner. You know, Jesus, would talk about the guy over here. He says, God, I'm so thankful that I'm a good guy. I'm not like those tax collectors and those prostitutes, and I'm really a self-made, did it my way guy. And then he sees another person, oh God, be a tax collector, beating his chest, humbly bowing down, saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. And he goes, that man is saved. That man, the self-righteous, arrogant man, is lost. God helps those who know they need a Savior, know they're a sinner, No, they can't undo the sin that they've already committed. Do you realize we can't undo sin? If we can't undo sin, then that record of sin is on us. And we can't get rid of it. It's like trying to get rid of flypaper. You can't get rid of it. It's just, you know, one hand to the next hand. You can't get rid of sin that's on us. The only way is to say, God, I can't get rid of the flypaper, take it off. And He just comes and takes off all the sin off of us. He takes care of those who know they're lost. The ones who want to keep trying, He lets them try. And if it goes till death, then they are lost. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. You know, many people call upon God because, you know, God, just help a, you know, incoming mortar round not land in my foxhole. Or, God, you know, if you'd give me a job. There's a lot of things that people will call upon God, and when they get a job, they, oh, okay, forget you. You know, the battle's over. Oh, okay, got out of that foxhole. But those who call upon God in truth, the truth is, like I've just said, I'm lost. I need a Savior. God, forgive me. Be the Lord of my life, is to call upon God in truth and to have accepted Jesus as the way. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear Him. Those who call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of forgiving them of their sins. And He will also hear their cry and save them. Will save us from our sins. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. You know, again, ask the question. I often ask people the question that I witnessed to. Do you love God? Oh, what do you mean, love God? You know, I go to church. But do you love God? Because everybody who loves God will be saved by God. If you don't think lovingly about God, you won't praise God. If you don't praise God, you don't know God. It's just clear in the Psalms that we have to have this love relationship with the Lord. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. May the Lord have all of our hearts have that attitude. Chapter 146, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And again, over 30 times in the Psalms, it will emphasize praising the Lord. As long as I'm alive, you know, ain't no rock going to cry out for me. Long as I'm alive, I'm going to praise the Lord. And again, I hope that you could be accused in a court of law of having publicly praised the Lord, because it comes from your heart and a love for God. Verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. How true. How true. And, you know, even for people that trust in that, you know, someday I'm going to, you know, someday I'll think about this Jesus. Until then, I'm going to try and work out my salvation. I'm going to check all these religions out. I'm going to have some fun. And someday, I'm going to go think about God. For real. Well, that's fine unless you get killed tomorrow. And then all of your plans. You know, see, all the plans. When we trust in ourselves, we trust in other people to come through with some deal, you know, to help us. And God just says, you know what? Man, He just can die on you. And then all of your plans for protection from man, they go away. Happy, verse 5, is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Those who trust in God and not man, whose help is in the Lord his God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. You know what? God's not going to die and have His plans go up in smoke. And in fact, really think about this, because, you know, many people say, oh, Jesus didn't really die in the grave. He, you know, His disciples stole away His body. That is just so impossible in understanding the Jewish mind. Because the disciples truly believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They truly believed that He was sent by God and was God in the flesh. In fact, Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the one sent from God. And actually, we're going to get into some verses here that just following this. It talks about how God heals the blind. no mention in Scripture or anywhere else of men ever healing the blind except Jesus. He did it several times. In fact, every blind person they brought to Jesus, it says, he healed. They would have seen that and said, these verses in Psalms says that God heals the blind. That the Messiah would be Emmanuel, God with us, born of a virgin, Son of God. That Jesus, you are that God-man, Jesus, God with us. You healed the blind and raised the dead and healed the crippled. You're the God-man. But see, it says right here, the happiest one whose God is the Lord, you know, because God's not going to die. He's, you know, man dies, and we put our trust in man, and man dies, but God's not going to die. And when the disciples saw Jesus hanging on the cross, it was like a really bad day for them. They just didn't really understand. They didn't understand that he would die for their sins. And they were thinking that, you know, Jesus died. That's why the two men on the road to Emmaus were saying to the stranger that was with them that ended up being the resurrected Jesus that they didn't realize at the time. They said, this is really blowing our mind. I mean, we really thought he was it. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one to deliver us, that he was going to be the one to take care of things. And he died. They killed him. If Jesus had truly died and stayed in the grave, there would not have been one disciple to ever go preach about him to their Jewish families and neighbors like they did on the day of Pentecost. There would have never been a single Jewish person that ever believed in Jesus in any way. The 12 disciples, 11 disciples, would not have gone and all been killed. They were all tortured. Some of them were beheaded. Some of them were beaten with clubs. Some of them were crucified upside down. Some of them were just speared through because they held to the testimony that Jesus rose from the dead. And they wouldn't have done that if they hoped that Jesus was this fulfillment of all these prophecies. If they secretly knew, yeah, his body's rotting away over here where we stashed it, they wouldn't have done that. And that's why we know that Jesus rose from the dead, along with a myriad of other things in history that have happened. We know that Jesus rose from the dead and that he is not going to let us down because his plans to save us fall apart because of his inability to take care of us. Verse 8, it says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. In fact, in John chapter 9, the young man who was born blind and was healed, and the scribes and the Pharisees are so bothered by it because Jesus did it on the Sabbath day. They're asking this young man, I mean, really, I mean, this couldn't be God. Who is this guy? How did he really heal your eyes? And this young man who had been born blind, he says, since the world began, it has been unheard that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and you are teaching us. And they cast him out of the synagogue. The religious leaders cast this young man out of the synagogue because he's teaching him. He goes, excuse me, but I mean, this has got to be God. I mean, where have we ever heard of somebody, I was born blind, my parents have just told you I was born blind, I have never seen a day in my life and I can see you. Has anybody ever heard of somebody being healed from blindness? And he must be from God. But you know, it's just like Jesus said, there's so many people that see in this life, 2020. Some even see 2015. I used to have 2015 vision. I wish I had it again. I mean, they see 2015 in this life, but they cannot see Jesus. They're so blind spiritually. And you know what makes people blind spiritually? It's almost like, you know, sometimes you can take a certain kind of drug. And, you know, recently we heard about this pitcher that, you know, he really wanted to enhance his performance. So he takes this drug that actually kills him. So many people take to themselves pride and arrogance against God, and they don't realize that every time you take, you know, a drink of pride, self-made man, I don't believe in the Bible, I don't believe in God, I'm going to listen to these people that say the Bible's a bunch of garbage, I'm going to go and listen to these other philosophies, I'm going to go live in sin, I'm going to go look for the pleasures of the world. Every time they're taking that in, they are actually, every single event is hardening the arteries, the heart of being able to open your eyes to Jesus. And that's why God would say, repent and turn to me, open your eyes, humbly get down and beg to see, and I will open your eyes that you might see Jesus. Verse 9, the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless, the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The wicked will think they're on a, you know, they're having a nice ride, but all of a sudden, their world will come down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. The God of Jerusalem will reign forever in Jerusalem. He will not die, stay in the grave. And that's why the resurrection was such a changing thing for them. That's why when they saw the tomb. In fact, John the Apostle, writing the book of John, he says, even for him, it was when he went into the tomb and saw that it was empty and knowing it was miraculously empty, that it wasn't something that had been stolen away. It says, and then I believed. Then the Apostle John believed. He didn't even believe before that. I mean, he thought he believed, but then he saw Jesus die and he, well, I guess I don't believe because God's Messiah can't die the way they thought. But then when they saw that the tomb was empty, they realized, oh, he is truly the Lamb of God. Chapter 147, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. It's beautiful to praise God. That's why I love hearing people that have been gifted by God to sing and hearing them praise God. That's why it's such a joy to hear the praises of God on the lips of God's people. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. I mean, all you have to do to get closer to God is to just sit and think about how big he is. And that's what the psalmist would do. Look up in the sky. In fact, Bill was sharing with us how when they used to live out in the, you know, in the Olympic Peninsula, there's no city lights or anything. And when it gets dark at night and no moon, you just see the blasting of how many stars that are out there. And, you know, Abraham, when God took Abraham out in Genesis chapter 15, he brought Abraham outside. God brought Abraham outside and says, look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he goes, look at how many stars are out here, Abraham. Could you number them? Oh, no, God, I couldn't do that. And then God was, yeah, I can number them. I've named them all. I know exactly how many there are. Man can't even comprehend how many stars are out there. We keep trying to find the end of the universe and we simply can't because every time we try and look out past the last galaxy, we find more millions of galaxies. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to the on the harp of our God who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. You know, when Americans take vacations, you know, many of them go to Disneyland, they go to Yellowstone, they go wherever. You know where the Israelis are going this week? You know, everybody that has time off in Israel this week, you know what they went and did? They went and looked at the Sea of Galilee filling up with water. That's what they did. That was their national event. They've been in a drought for 10 years. They knew that if this winter's rains didn't come, that this coming year they would have to turn off pumping the Sea of Galilee and therefore basically slit their throats as far as water goes. And the Lord has so miraculously in the last very few weeks, and actually the Orthodox are saying ever since we abandoned the land for peace process in our government, the Labor Party, who was land for peace, is out of the Israeli government for the first time, I think ever, I'm not sure about that, but the Labor Party is out of the officially formed government that just finalized Friday on their official government. They were the ones that were to be part of the government. We demand that there be an agreement that we will trade more land for peace. And they got just dumped on with all this rain and snow, and they're all going up north, and they go, oh, Mount Hermon, it has, you know, several meters of snow. It's going to come and melt off and fill up the Sea of Galilee. They're seeing these little trickle streams that are now running rivers again, and they see life in their country. And they're praising God. Many of the secular Jews are praising God because They were on the brink of disaster. When Jim Scott and I were there 2 years ago, it was the talk of the town that, oh, what are we going to do if we have some more years of drought? Because they had to stop pumping from the Sea of Galilee because it's so below the Mediterranean Sea, it's below sea level, that they knew that there's a point where as soon as you pump a little bit further, the pressure from the salt water would end up trickling in the Sea of Galilee and would kill it forever. And so they just were in a horrible strait. And see, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. They are singing with thanksgiving in Israel, singing praises, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rains for the earth and makes grass to grow on the mountains. And the religious are saying, it's because we stopped even the foolishness of talking about training God's land to people that are foreigners when He told us He gave it to us. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His mercy. What an awesome God, you know. I mean, here Americans, we spend millions of dollars betting on a horse. Oh, that's a good horse. We spend billions of dollars impressed with the legs of man, track and field, baseball, football, soccer, baseball, basketball. I mean, we spend billions being impressed with the legs of man. You know, you fill up the next time you go to the stadium and you see, you know, just spend a few seconds thinking like God thinks. Think of the stadium, and you know what? You can sit there and go, God, I know that all you care about looking down here is you say, well, over there in C7, you know, that person loves me and fears me, and that person loves me. God looks down, He just sees the stadium. Oh, yeah, those people fear me and love me. That's what impresses me. Not the legs of man that I created. And, you know, these people, they use their legs and then they praise, you know, themselves and, you know, give me more money and I'm an awesome guy and never praise me, but I still give it to them anyway. But I just love when I look down in a stadium, a city, a house, a business, a country, and I can see those that fear me. That's what really impresses me, is those people that come to my son, Jesus. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and in those who hope in His mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for He has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. You know, He's always appealing to the Jews to praise Him for how He's protected them over the years. Verse 20, He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for His judgments, they, other nations, have not known them. Praise the Lord. In other words, there is only one nation on this world that God has specifically decided to deal with and to protect throughout all the centuries. It is Israel. He has not made that promise to anybody else. I mean, do you realize America could completely disintegrate and in a century from now there would be nobody calling themselves Americans? I mean, we have no way of knowing that there would ever be a country of America 100 years from now, 50 years from now, 10 years from now. But you know what? You know there will be an Israel and a Jewish people until Jesus comes again. Because there is no other country that God has given these promises to. That's why we can't be secure in what we are, but we can be secure in what God's special people are, regardless of where they are in the relationship with Him, because God is faithful in His promises, even though man is unfaithful. Chapter 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him from the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. In other words, all of the creation, sun, the moon, the stars, everything, praise God, including the waters above the heavens. I've heard people call in on the To Every Man an Answer show and asked about this verse. What does it mean? You know, in Genesis 1, it talks about the waters of the heavens coming down and causing the flood. What does it mean here in Psalms about you waters above the heavens? And we just went over it in our time with the men's retreat. The comets are dirty snowball water up above the heavens, that, you know, and there's the heaven where the weather comes from and then the heaven where God is. And it's talking about the waters that are above the heavens of this earth. are in space. You know, the comets that were going by. The psalmist knew that along with the stars and the sun and the moon, the comets were the waters above the heavens. And let you praise God too. Let the comets, let everything. He also established them forever and ever and made a decree which will not pass away. You know, they don't know how the moon got here. All their theories, all the scientific theories of how the universe was created or how it came into being through the Big Bang can't explain the moon. You know, it couldn't have been captured. It couldn't have flung off from the earth by the laws of physics. They don't know how it got there, but God placed it there, and it says it will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. And then getting to people, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted, His glory is above the earth and heavens. You know, you meditate on those verses, I guarantee you fit in there somewhere. And it's basically saying, let everything that is on the face of this earth praise God. Because everything that we see, everything on the earth, the heavens, the angels, the every being that is in existence because of this God that we can't even comprehend, how all-powerful and all-present and how all-knowing that He is. And it's just trying to get us to realize this puny little specks on a planet in this universe is saying, praise Him because He cares about you, even though you're so insignificant in this vastness of space and time. And He has exalted the horn, which is the strength, the king of His people, the praise of all of His saints, of the children of Israel, of people near to Him. Praise the Lord. And then to conclude in 150, and I'll just let you read 149. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, that's why, you know, we have different instruments. God created music. When I go to different countries and I see the instruments that these tribal people will make in Africa and other places, I just stand in amazement. I even think about the violin, which I used to play many years ago, and I look at just the little, you know, cutting out of the wood that contributes to the way the violin sounds, that those little curves in that wood that God gave a man somehow miraculously the ability to make those curves to create perfect sound. They've taken the Stradivarius and they've put it onto high-tech sound analyzing equipment, and they stand in amazement at the perfection of the sound that comes out of his violins. And he was just back in the, I can't remember, 1700s to 1600s, somewhere there, he was coming up with being gifted with the ability to make an instrument that makes beautiful sound if you know how to play it right. And it drives everybody out of the house if you don't, which is why I don't play it anymore. In fact, my dog didn't like it, actually, Debbie let me borrow hers, and it was like, I'm out of here, the dog, when I was trying to just see how much I had lost. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. In fact, I can't, forget the story that Lisa Pavkovic told me. She ran into a guy down in Belfair. She saw this sign on a truck, and it said, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And then she saw a guy coming. I can't remember if it was a post office or whatever in Belfair, and he's carrying an oxygen bottle with the tubes going up into his nose, and he's the driver of the truck. And he basically was dying of something that had hindered his ability to breathe. But he wanted to put on his truck as a bumper sticker, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord," because he was serving Jesus and he wanted to tell people about God. And then she told me the story, and then I ran into him. You know, I saw him too, and I go, "Do you realize how much you blessed Lisa, who, you know, the girl in the wheelchair, because she has MS and she's in a wheelchair, and let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And she was just so rejoicing to see you, who's carrying an oxygen bottle, saying, "Praise Jesus through our trials and tribulations of this world, that we can praise the God who created us, loves us, cares for us, sent Jesus in the world to save us. And no matter what we're going through in this world, we know he is going to affectionately, carefully, lovingly take us into his kingdom, completely healed of all diseases, completely rid of all pain and suffering. All the things that we've done in sinfulness of the past that still might haunt us in the present will be gone. It will be out of our mind. We will have new bodies fit for eternity. We will glorify him forever with the angels that will be singing, and myriads of angels." And think about those shepherds that were out there that day that Jesus was born, and heaven opened up for them and they heard the angels glorifying God. We don't, you know, they got that privilege to hear a truly wonderful band in heaven. We're going to be able to go and see and hear it also because of what God has done. The book of Psalms, it's many times the psalmist cried out to God for help because they couldn't help themselves. They were desperately in need of help from him. They recognized they couldn't help themselves. They know that they can't trust in man, so the psalmist, all of them, kept trusting in God, looking for his provision, knowing that the Lord preserves those that love him, and that all we can do in recognizing that is praise him. That's the simplest aspect of true faith in God, is to praise him, to just simply praise God. That's what we've spent 150 chapters, a little over a year, to just study, and I pray that it would burn into your hearts in that summarizing way, that you would go through life praising God, and especially his son, Jesus. Let's stand and pray. Father, we so rejoice that although you have created all the wonders of this universe, the stars, the sky, the sea teeming with all creatures, microscopic creatures that are just complex and that we can stand in amazement of, and that still you care about man. And that, Lord, you so loved us that you rescued us out of our foolishness, the foolishness of sin and turning away from you. God, I pray that every heart here would come to love you, worship you, and praise you while they still have breath in their soul. We thank you for the opportunity to learn of your word that you breathe through your prophets so that we might have truth and everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise you in the heavens, praise you in the angels, praise you forever and a day. Forever and a day. Praise you on earth now. brought all the nations to your praise. We could see how much your word, your power, your might, your endless love, and surely we would never cease to praise you. But everything that, everything that, everything that has been praised for, everything that, everything that, everything that,
again, what an awesome song, and I'm sure that Psalm 150 inspired the author of that song. To everything that has breath, praise the Lord. I think that all of you have breath, and you're alive today. You're alive because God created you and placed you on this earth for a purpose. The most important purpose was that you would find Him, the lover of your soul, the Savior of your soul, if you believe in Him. And when you realize that, you will then use the breath of your life to praise Him. God bless you and keep you in His care this week. In Jesus' name, amen.